So Matthew chapter 5, we are in the section of Scripture called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' sermon from the city of Capernaum to his disciples about how a Christian should look because of what is going on within them. Jesus doesn't first work on the external, he works on the internal. He works on the heart of a person. You think about the world we live in. Do we need more laws? Is that the answer? Like, we don't have enough laws? Like, that's it. We just haven't written enough laws. If we write more laws, then we'll finally hit the number of laws needed so that we will just get it. No. Here's why. Because man is sinful. And you make a law, and man will find a way to try to work around it. Then you make another law to prevent that law, and man in his sinful nature will work his way to find to do what he wants to do. Know this, laws are like these barricades, but they're not ones that are unclimbable. So we can't look at human laws to be the answer for the deepest problems we have. Oh, let's just legislate a bunch of stuff and then everything will be great. Then why haven't we reached that point yet? Because we don't have enough laws? The California Penal Code, the book, is huge, and that's just this state. See, it's not the number of laws, it's the sinfulness of the human heart. Sin is the problem of our world. Sin is my problem. It's your problem as well. And unless we address that hard issue, we can try to change the outside all we want, and at best you'll just have a temporary short-term change. Then it goes back to or worse than where it was before. So, what we're looking at this morning is Jesus addressing the issues of the heart. He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Basically, you're bankrupt, you know it, and you mourn over your own sin, and then you're meek. You let God put a harness around you. You let God control your wild, sinful nature. You let Him change you. But you have to allow Him to do that. That's what we talked about last week. Meekness. Power under God's control. So now, as those things are happening, there's a progression here. Jesus isn't just making stuff up or picking stuff out of order. He has an order in how He's saying things. The fourth thing He mentions is what we're looking at this morning. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Now, we can understand what it is to hunger and to thirst. You get the little grumble in your stomach. Some of you, as I say that, it's starting now. Maybe you skip breakfast and you're just like, please let this be a pastor that doesn't teach long. Well, then you haven't been here before. So God bless you guys, too, because for some of you, you come and I don't know, you know, this may be the longest message. These may be the longest messages you've heard in your life where you're just like, he's gone well past 15 minutes times four. Like, do you realize you listen to messages that are about an hour long? Yeah, I love that. That was awesome. Yeah, totally. Yes, we absolutely do. We know that. We know every minute of it. Well, I don't know if you realize this or not. Your tolerance to hear the Word of God is increasing. Do you realize that? You hear it, and then if this pastor goes like 43 minutes or 45 minutes, be like, dude, why'd you go so short? Why'd you jip us? Felt like you cut us short. Why don't you just go the full... Do you realize you're getting used to an hour of being taught? We live in such a fast world. An hour of doing anything? Much less listening to one person speak? God bless you people. Like, seriously. But we are looking at a scripture where it's hungering and thirsting. We know what it is to hunger and to thirst. And for some reason, some of you continue to keep coming to church. You know what blesses my heart is to see college students walking down the block here, and it's like before 8:30 in the morning. And you look and I'm just going, they don't have to come to church. Society says, oh, you've been partying last night, you need to totally sleep it off. Wake up about the crack of noon and then get on with your life. But instead to see college-age students that are walking to church totally blesses my heart because I go, there's something that they need that God wants to provide for them and they are going to get it. It encourages me so much to see week after week, our church continuing to grow. I don't mean numbers, although we're two services, so clearly there's something going on there, but that's not the goal. We're not here to have a large church. We are here to have a healthy church. But when you have a healthy church, it tends to grow. So this idea of hungering and thirsting, think about a time where you just hungered or you thirsted. You just, I need something. I think we understand what it is to be hungry or to thirst. But this is very specific. Jesus isn't just saying, blessed are those people who are hungry or people who are thirsty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What is righteousness? What is righteousness? Really simply, righteousness is having a correct relationship with God. Being right with God. Jim, you can't really use a word to define a word. Okay, fine. It means that you're compatible with and you're meeting up to the standards of God. Not your standards, not your parents' standards, God's standards. If you are, then you are right with Him. You are in a correct relationship with God. You are righteous. It means you're hitting the target that God has set. Okay, hold on. Last time I checked, it's a really high target. You're right. In fact, in your own strength, it's impossible for you to hit the high target God has set. Impossible. Wait a second. If you're saying being righteous is having a correct relationship with God, but it's hitting this target, being right with Him, and I can't do it, you just said, then how can I possibly be righteous? Well, the opposite of righteous, unrighteous. Having an incorrect relationship with God. You're not right with God. You are not meeting His standard. You are not conforming to His word. So things like, I've got this lustful thought, adulterous thought, a thought of hate towards somebody else. Well, we can look in God's standard, His scripture, and go, let's see how it fits with God's standard. Let's see how hate fits with God's standard towards another man. Let's see how lustful thoughts fit in God's standard. You can look in His book, in the book He gave us, and we read the Bible, and we can tell whether we are walking in God's ways or we are walking in our own ways. See, missing the mark is unrighteousness. It's sin. But Jim, I don't think I can do it in my own strength. You are absolutely right. That is a correct assessment. You cannot be righteous in your own strength. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," that target. All of us have fallen short. Wait a minute, that means then that all of us are unrighteous? In and of ourselves? Yes. In and of ourselves, every human being is unrighteous because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jim, beatitude here. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. How can I thirst and hunger for something I can never reach? This is the thing. The child of God always longs to be right with God. Even though it's a high mark and it's perfect, and it's like, I have a hard time, I can't get there, I can't be perfect. The question is, are you aiming for it though? See, because a majority of this world isn't even aiming for what God says is important. And here's what I guarantee you, you can't hit what you're not aiming for. We are called as believers. A child of God is aiming and is craving to be right with God. They realize they can't do it in their own strength, but they want to. So what does that lead to? It leads to hungering and thirsting. I want to. I can't quite get there, but I so crave wanting to be there. Jesus said, if that's the way you are, then you're blessed. Why? Because you will be satisfied. Think about this. Disciples hearing Jesus say something that's shocking and impossible. It's not the first time that this has ever happened. Jesus once had a conversation with a rich young man. And that young man is like, I do all these things. This is right. I do this. And he's basically checking off the boxes in his life. I'm doing really good. And then Jesus says, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And it says that young man was very sad because he had much. And he didn't follow Jesus. He chose not to because he didn't want to let go of all his stuff. So after all this, Jesus had some commentary about it, and the disciples are there going, whew. And Matthew 19:25-26, when the disciples heard this about God's high standard, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? If it's perfection you're looking for, then who can be saved? And then Jesus looked at them and said, With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It is impossible for me or for you to be righteous in front of God in our own strength. Impossible. But we believe in a God who can do the impossible. He can bridge the gap that impossibility fills. How is it possible for you to be righteous? Here it is. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might be the righteousness of God. Now, there's a lot of pronouns in here, so let me exchange some words in there. I'm going to put my name in there. You could put your name in there, and I'm going to put in where Jesus is and where God the Father is. So here it is, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For Jim's sake, God the Father made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus, Jim might become the righteousness of God. To be righteous with God, you need a perfect person that's willing to substitute himself for you. Thankfully, that man came, was born, lived, died a perfect death, and rose again. His name is Jesus. If you put your faith in Jesus, then his death is counted for your righteousness. I am righteous before God, not because of what I have to offer, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. You put your name in there for your name, your sake. God the Father made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus you might become the righteousness of God. I mean, sometimes people are like, what is the Bible all about? I think this verse gives you a really good glimpse of it. Here's the message of the Bible, that a father would send his innocent son, his only son, to die for guilty people so that the guilty people could be right before God. A dad gave his innocent son, who did nothing wrong, as a sacrifice for guilty people so that guilty people could be made righteous. That's Christianity. That's God reaching out to us before we could even reach out to him. God bridged the impossible gap by sending his son for you and for I. And I have to say this, what an unfair exchange this is. What an unfair exchange. An innocent man dies because I was unrighteous, so I get to be righteous, and he gets to take on my sin and your sin and the sin of the whole world. What an unfair exchange. Who would ever set up such an unfair exchange? For our sake, he made him. God the Father is the one who set this all up. There's people who are like, I don't like God because, you know, Old Testament, he's so mean and so many people to die. And do you realize that he's the one who sent Jesus for you and I? I don't like God the Father, but Jesus is cool. Listen, God the Father sent his son for you. Why would God the Father set up such an unfair exchange? You know why? Because he loves the guilty. He loves the sinner. He loves the unrighteous so much that he wants to make them righteous. So he gives them a substitute for their sin. He gives them his only son. Wait, wait. Who else would agree to this crazy, unfair exchange? The son agreed to it. Why did the son, Jesus, God's son, agree to this? You know why? Because he loves you. Man, there's a lot of love here in Christianity. And it's shown by death. Love is shown by death. I love you so much that I will die for you. But I'm not going to give you cheap words. I'm going to show you what that looks like. I will do it for you. God the Father set up this unfair exchange. Jesus agreed to it. The Holy Spirit approved it and led him to the path where he gave his life for you and for I, so that you and I could be righteous. That's how the unrighteous become righteous. Now, who's a Christian? A Christian is a person at some point in their life realized, I'm unrighteous. I can't do this. There's no good thing within me. They realize that they can't buy righteousness, they can't earn righteousness, they can't steal righteousness. They can only receive it. They can only put their hands out and go, God, I need your son. Jesus, I need you. You can't buy Jesus or steal Jesus. You can only receive Jesus. A Christian is a person who has received Jesus and exchanged their sin and their shame for God's righteousness. So the question is, have you received God's righteousness? Are you a Christian? And the thing is, okay, great, I've done that. So Jesus then, why is he saying this? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because the word in there, that hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's continual. In the Greek language, it means, it could better be translated, blessed are those who are continually hungry and continually thirsty for righteousness. You see, it's not just one moment in your life you realized, I'm a wreck. I need God. I've heard about Him. My grandparents talked about Him. I heard a pastor talk about Him once. I think I finally realized that I need Him. Okay, I need You. I'm hungering and thirsting for You. You accept Jesus and you're good. And then you never hunger and thirst for Him again. That's not how it should be. See, the continuing language of Greek here is Jesus saying, blessed are those who continue to hunger and thirst. That means the longer you're a Christian, the longer and deeper you hunger and thirst for God. It's not a one-shot thing like, hey, I asked Jesus into my heart and now I'm good because I'm not unrighteous anymore. I'm righteous before God. So I'm just going to, I'm just going to not worry about craving after God. Here's what I've noticed. I've noticed this. The food budget at the Thomas home has been going up. We have one teenager, one that's a year away, and two more that are a few years away. I've never had to do this, but I've opened the fridge, and I saw this like a month or two ago, a note. Like, we don't put notes on things in the fridge. I've heard about this in families. But I open it, and it's like, the note basically said, don't eat, not yours. And I was like, what do you mean, don't eat, not yours? Since when are we labeling food? Like, no, it's in the, and I was like, oh, I've heard about this. I've heard, that's my pizza. Don't touch that slice of pizza. Those are my spare ribs. Don't you dare touch those. And it's like, putting the don't on there, it's almost like, please eat me. Like, that's the thing. I know, it's just in nature. You look at it and... But I'm starting to see some of my kids put notes on things. Like, don't touch this. That's my muffin. Those are my brownies. It's like my cookie dough. Like, all that stuff where it's like, wait a second. But as a parent, we want our kids to have an appetite. We do want our kids to be hungry. Listen to this thought, though. We want our kids to be hungry. Why? Because it shows us that they're alive. Dead people aren't hungry. People who are alive are hungry. And people who are healthy experience hunger. See, you're hungry, so you have an appetite. You want to eat something. So when you do eat something, you grow. A parent wants their child to be hungry so that they'll eat, so that they'll grow. God, your Father, wants you to have an appetite for Him so that you'll eat, so that you'll grow as a Christian. Hunger is a gracious pain. Hunger is a sign of life. You know, when a person is nearing the end of their life, one of the things that you see start to go is they're not hungry anymore. They stop eating. As a Christian, have you stopped eating? You dead yet? Like, what are you doing? Like, you're still alive. You should still be eating. You should still be feasting. You know, no parent is going to say this. Well, my child had an appetite once 5 years ago. Yeah, they were super hungry like 5 years ago. And, but that was like for a day or two. And they haven't been hungry for the last 5 years, so we haven't fed them. Couple things. There's something horribly wrong with that. But yet you see Christians who, they binge eat on God. Like, I went to this conference, or I got saved at this camp, or I had this experience with God, and it was great. It was like this feast. It was like the ribs and the side of beef and like all the feast and the sides and everything. And it was just amazing. And I was eating and I was just so full. But then they haven't eaten for years. They binged once, like years ago, but they haven't eaten since. They stopped feeding. This is what I've noticed as a pastor. Christians that don't eat spiritual food become hangry. Hungry, angry. Put them together, hangry. I think you understand, like, if you're, you know, it's the lunchtime hour. If the pastor starts to go like an extra 2 hours long, you're going to get hangry. You're going to be like, meh. Like, you're going to get upset at me. But what I see as a pastor is I see people that get spiritually hangry. They haven't been feasting on God's word. They haven't been saying their prayers. They're not hanging around other believers. And so they wonder why they're so agitated in their spirit. They wonder why things set them off. You know why? Because they're starving. They're starving for what only God can provide. And that's, you know, if God provides a feast for you and you don't eat, whose fault is that? Not God's. He's given us His word, which is a feast. It is meant to satisfy you in your deepest needs. But you have to eat. You have to take it in yourself. See, the true child of God is not just looking to be righteous with God in position. They're looking to be righteous with God in their practice every single day. They're like, God, I want to continue to thirst after you. I want to continue to crave after you. I mean, do you eat every day? I mean, do you, it's like this idea of, what am I going to eat tomorrow? Like, you start to plan out like, oh, I can't wait to go tomorrow. So you're already thinking about what you're going to eat next. We should think that way with God. God, I'm so blessed at the church and we're being fed the word, but I'm excited for Devo tomorrow. I'm excited to see what you're going to tell me tomorrow too. Like, we're looking forward to our next meal that the Lord's going to provide in anticipation, because it's going to be great. See, the intensity of this hunger, this intensity that we have, we should be saying to God every day, God, Dad, what's on the menu today? What do you want to give me today? What do I need to eat today? Please give it to me. And you know this, God will feed you exactly what you need every day, but you have to come to be fed. And that doesn't mean coming to church on Sunday, this is good, but I've noticed this, some people, they're starving because I'll do the best job I can, okay? We'll teach you the Bible and I'll try to feed you the Word of God. I'm called to feed the sheep. I'm called to teach you the Word. But if you're only opening the Bible and if you're only feasting on God's Word on Sunday, then you are starving. You are eating once a week and you're starving throughout the week and you're wondering why Christianity is not working. You're starving. That's like saying food's not working because you're not eating it. Food does work. Gives you energy. It helps you grow. But you got to eat it. You have to intake it. God has provided it for us. You know, this idea of hunger, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That hunger, that's the same word that was used when it was describing the hunger that Jesus felt in chapter 4 of Matthew when he fasted for 40 days. Do you think Jesus was hungry after 40 days of fasting? Jesus is saying, blessed are those who continually hunger, deep hunger and thirst for me. For righteousness' sake. There's this quote from Spurgeon here. True godliness lies very much in desires. As we are not what we shall be, so also we are not what we would be. The desires of gracious men after holiness are intense. To desire to be holy, to go, God, I want to hit that high mark. I want to hit that perfection. I understand I can't do it in this life, but I'm aiming for it, and I crave for it. I crave to be better in my interactions with people, my spouse, my children. I crave to be a blessing to others and not a burden to others. So this idea of this craving, we need to crave after God. And when you're hungry, here's what I have to tell you. A spiritual snack won't do when you're spiritually hungry. When you're spiritually starving, you know what? Let me just open up my Bible app real quick here. What's the verse of the day? Verse of the day, where are we at? Oh, there we are, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, the Son. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There we go. That should last me for like a couple days, right? See, and then it's this idea of, by the way, that verse is extremely powerful. And I don't mean to minimize it. I'm just saying if that's the extent of you feeding, then it's you going, oh, I'll snack on this Ritz cracker once every 4 days. And you wonder then why you're spiritually frustrated. You wonder why God seems distant. He's not distant. He wrote you a love letter. It's so extensive. But you have to read it. You know, getting spiritual food, I've noticed this. For somebody who's spiritually hungry, then getting that food needs to be the priority. You have to get the food. You have to get that food. So how do you get spiritual food? Jim, it's 2017. Give me something practical. Here's how. Prayer meetings. You're there at a prayer meeting, and you know what? Guys show up at 6 a.m. on Tuesday morning, and they pray for one another. They hear the prayers of one another. We speak into one another's lives, and it's encouraging. And you know what? We leave more filled on Saturday. We leave at 7 a.m. more spiritually filled than we started at 6 a.m. How is that possible? First of all, at 6 a.m., it's like going to be dark here, daylight savings time, all that other stuff. Like, how is this going to work? You know how? Because God feeds us spiritually. We have men's prayer meetings, women's prayer meetings. We have Sunday study. And, you know, you guys are here, so God bless you. We have Bible studies that happen. Men's and women's Bible studies happen on Thursdays. So those happen as well. you know, are you involved in the things that you could be involved in? I understand schedules don't line up for everybody. I get that. But if your schedule is open, are you, how much of your intake in your life is spiritual food? How much is it just the fluff of this world and it doesn't build you up? I don't talk about a radio station a whole lot. Listen to me just for a second. We broadcast on 97.1 FM locally. We stream on the internet off our website or, you know, TuneIn or any of the other apps. You can stream our radio station. We are not trying to be Air One or K-Love. They have a ministry, and I believe that they do that ministry well. It primarily deals with music and worship and stirring the soul to draw a person to Christ. That's awesome. We're not here to replicate that. We're here to do something different. Our radio station is 30 minutes of teaching, 30 minutes of worship, 30 minutes of teaching, 30 minutes of worship, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Because our focus and what God has called this church to do is to be a church that feeds people. So it's available. The question is, will you be fed? So you're like, well, my life's busy and I don't have all this time. Do you have time to stream something? I know you're probably listening to something else on your phone. Do you have time to listen to a 30-minute Bible study? Do you have time to have a feast in the middle of the day? I don't have time to hear God's word. No, no, you don't have time not to hear God's word. You don't have time not to get fed. You need to get fed. In the last 6 weeks, we've added a few new Bible teachers to our list there. We've added Pastor Denny Stahl. He's from Calvary Grants Pass. We've added Pastor Brian Blank from Calvary Little Country Church in Redding. We've added Levi Lusco, pastor from Kalispell, Montana. We have Pastor Dennis from Arcata First Baptist as he teaches through the Word. We have Pastor Dan from Calvary Chapel of Eureka. And those are just some of the local people that we have in our region here. And then there's others that teach. Listen, we live in a society and we live with an availability. Some look at this technology as a tool of the devil. I would just like to take a few words off of that. This is just a tool. You get to choose who it's used by. A hammer's a hammer. You can use it to hit somebody else with, or you can use it to build something with. It's your choice. It's not the hammer's fault. Question is, what do you use what you've been given for? Are you using it to grow spiritually, or is it causing you to starve spiritually because you're eating something that's less than spiritual? Jim, what do you mean? Everybody has a hunger for something. Everybody is hungry for something. Pakarapa Hunagundi. Did you just speak in tongues? No. I gave you a name. Pakarapa Hunagundi. He's probably not from around here. No, he's not from around here. He's from India. Mr. Hunagundi is 30 years old, and he has an unusual craving. I want to show you a typical meal that Mr. Hunagundi will eat. And it's a little dim on the screen there, but we have some concrete over there, bricks right there, and some sand right over there. He's been eating this for, well, since he's been a child. He's 30 years old, like I said. He eats about 6.5 pounds of rocks and gravel and bricks every day. Every day. Sometimes to spice it up, he'll have a little bit of burning charcoal as well and put that in there. I saw this video online of Mr. Hunagundi, and like as I'm watching it uncontrollably, I'm just like, puh, puh. Like, I was like, I had nothing in my mouth, but I was just like, puh, 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 puh. Stop, man. Like he's just walking on the road and he's like, oh, look at that wall. And he just starts gnawing on the wall, picks up rocks and starts eating rocks. Now there's a condition, pica, a medical condition. It's a desire to eat non-nutritional food. Sometimes you'll see kids that do that. They'll eat sand and rocks and things like that. But this man has continued to do that. And he says this. He goes, his mother is like, please stop eating the rocks. And he won't. He's like, my mom could make me an amazing chicken dinner. He goes, but I crave the rocks. I crave, very interesting. I crave the rocks more than I crave the best food that my mom gives me. And he says, I think about it all day long. I think about the next rock that I could eat. See, he's eating something, and I think we have another picture up here as well of him too. You know, he's like literally eating rocks. And I have to ask you this question. Are you suffering from, you know, the condition pica, desire to eat non-nutritional food? Are you suffering from spiritual pica? In other words, are you suffering from this desire to eat things that are not spiritually nutritious for you? In other words, this world is full of rocks, junk, that you can eat that have no spiritual value for you, but yet you can be consumed. Maybe someday I'll do a message on it, but I have this thought about the bottomless scroll. What's the bottomless scroll? Instagram. I'll stop when I get to the bottom. They designed it with no bottom. Facebook. There's a lot of things that are bottomless scrolls in this life. They're designed that way. You know why? So that you'll continue to consume them. And you'll go, I'll stop after what? Oh, he'll stop after all the bricks in the world are done. Listen, in this world, are you consuming the rocks of this world? Because here's the thing, you'll start to get an appetite for rocks. And you'll start to eat more. You'll start to crave it. You'll start to think about, how can I have my next rock? How can I have my next little piece of use? What's that next celebrity doing? Because celebrities are so important. They really help guide my life for what I... Really? How about focusing on those that are suffering for the faith of Christ in this world, that today will die for their faith? But no, we got to see what the next celebrity's wearing and their newest fashion and their new... Really, that's what that is. Is that what your life is consumed by? Because here's the thing. You are what you eat. You start eating non-spiritual rocks of this life, you become a person who is not interested in the things of the Lord. It's like eating a stick of gum. You eat a stick of gum. If you haven't, after a long time, you're like, whoa, it's got some good flavor in it. But then you start chewing it, and after a short amount of time, it loses its flavor, it fades. And then after a while, you just got this tasteless piece of what in your mouth, right? So then you're like, well, I remember the taste of that, so I'll throw another one in. So you get a little bit of that taste, but it's not as strong as the first time, and it fades a lot faster. Next thing you know, you're just chain-chewing gum. People in this world are just chain-chewing rocks, one after the other. And they're thinking, here it is, if I just jam more in my mouth, I'll get that, it'll fill me. Here's the thing with Mr. Hunagundi, you need to understand. He still eats other food. You know why? Because you can't live off of rocks. Christian, you and I were never designed to live off the rocks of this world. You will starve. You will starve. Well, my stomach, it appears to be full of rocks, but it's not causing you to grow. In fact, it's damaging your walk with Jesus. You know, Jesus said this to a group of people who were following him. He talked about this amazing food that God has. He has this food that if you eat it, it will last forever. What is this? Well, John chapter 6, verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Give us this bread that gives life to everybody. This amazing bread, this wonder bread. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus will never leave somebody who comes to him hungry or thirsty. If you come to him for a meal, he will feed you. But you have to come to him. You know, everybody in this world has a thirst for something. They're looking for something. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be, do you remember the word? Satisfied. They shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. Some of you remember this. I wasn't alive. 1965. Two young, under 20-year-old, I think they were 18 or 19-year-old boys, decided to write a song together. They wrote a song together, but its lyrics definitely had a sexual overtone to it. It was too racy to play on public radio, so pirate radio stations began to play this song. It was Mick Jagger and Keith Richards, and the song that they wrote is Satisfaction, Can't Get No. And if you know the song, or you've heard the song, I can't get no satisfaction. And I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, I can't get no satisfaction. That was written before they were 20 years old. I just think it's the grace of God that Mick Jagger and Keith Richards are even alive right now. Like, that's just amazing to me. That's just God's grace. Like, that's God's grace. But I think you could look at people's lives and you can learn from them. I don't think you should miss the lives of some people here. And for Mick Jagger, he wrote a song that I believe at its heart, it speaks truth. You're in this world and you're like, I'm trying to find the thing that satisfies me. Go ahead, try. It'll be this thing. And just as you get it, you go, it's not what I thought. Oh, my college degree, I'm going to get that and it's going to give me satisfaction because then I'll, what? I'll get a job. Are you sure? You sure? Because I have my degree. It's in my office in a very important place. It's someplace, I don't know, under some stuff. It's not on the wall. Here's why. Because in my life, when I have troubles and issues in my life, I'm not like, where's my graduation certificate? Because that's where I get my peace. No. Graduating from college did not give me the peace that I need day to day in my life, because that's not what it's for. When I have a disagreement or an argument with my wife, it's not like I'm like, honey, look, but I'm a college graduate. Like through the, like, no. Why? She's never done that. You know, because why? Because that's not what's going to help you in life. Oh, and then there's some that's like, well, I just meet Mr. Wright or I meet Mrs. Wright. I'm going to meet the love of my life. We'll complete each other and it'll just get, let me add a word, harder. Harder. Some people are like, oh, I'm going to get married and life will get easier. It doesn't get easier after you get married. It gets harder. You just brought another sinner in very close proximity with you. So the person that's like, oh, I'll get married because life will get easier. You don't get married because it gets easier. That is not the reason you get married. Now, don't get me wrong. Marriage is an awesome thing, but don't do it because you think it'll make life easier. Reveal what a sinner you are and how selfish you are. See, those that are like, preach it, that's the truth. Those that aren't are like, what? No. Yes, it's true. I'll get satisfaction from being married because I've seen the Hallmark movies and everything's just like, oh, it's just every fake snow and everything's just, you know, all just perfect. Okay. No, it's not. It's no. No. Keith Richards, Mick Jagger, they wrote that song. Interesting thing. I don't normally do this. I just told you not to, you know, well, are you looking at what celebrities are doing? I did, though, for this because I'm just curious. I'm like, I wonder if he found satisfaction. So as I was, you know, kind of looking at this, it just recently... Mick Jagger has 8 children from different women. The woman that is carrying his 8th child, 30-something-year-old, young 30-something-year-old woman, she's carrying his 8th child. He's, by the way, 71 years old. She's carrying his child, this 30-something-year-old girl, and he is now dating a new girlfriend who is, I'm not kidding, over half a century younger than him. Young enough to be younger than his grandchildren. Sick. So he leaves his pregnant 30-something-year-old girlfriend to go hang out with his younger, newer model girlfriend. And you know why? I tell you this. Mick Jagger has not found satisfaction. He's tried, and he's tried, and he's tried, and he's tried. And I think that's a picture of this world. I just need one more this, I just need one more that, I just need one more this. And they leave this long trail of wreckage in their life because they aren't seeking what truly will satisfy their hunger and thirst. That is the relationship with God, with His Son Jesus, and being righteous before God. Everyone has a thirst for something. Jesus met a woman who she was trying to find her satisfaction, if you will, in relationships with men. One man after another man after another man after another man. She wanted her to feel worth, so she kept jumping from guy to guy to guy to guy. And she couldn't find this satisfaction. Jesus went to her. We look at this story. It's in John chapter 4. She's there at this well at noontime. Nobody goes to the well at noon. It's scorching hot, but all the women went early in the morning, but she couldn't go there because they would mock her for her loose living and her lifestyle. So then Jesus meets her in the middle of the day. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." Jesus is like, "I got this amazing water. If you knew who you were talking to, I could give you this amazing water." So then the woman says, "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water?" Where's this amazing water that you're talking about? And besides, she says, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? Yeah, he is. He's Jesus. How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? And look at what Jesus' response is to this woman who's trying to find satisfaction by eating the rocks of this world. Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, Mick Jagger's issue is no new thing. This woman in the well had her own version of it. It's not new. The problems of our world, they're really not new, you guys. Jesus has the answers for it, but we have to come to him on his terms. We have to come to God on God's terms. You know, there's this idea of being satisfied. I don't know where you're at in your life. Maybe some of you this morning, you find yourself in a bit of a wilderness. You find yourself in a very dry, parched place. Maybe it's with your relationships, your lack of success or enthusiasm about maybe school. You know, it's like we're over halfway done with school now, and I'm just like, I don't feel like I don't. Maybe it's your employment. Maybe you don't feel like you're advancing fast enough or getting paid what you think you should. Maybe just things have just hit a bump in the road and you're just going, I feel like I'm in a wilderness. There was somebody else that was in a wilderness and they were satisfied in the wilderness. They did something in the wilderness. His name was David. It's Psalm 63, verse 1. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. It's like craving. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So David is writing this from an actual dry and weary land. But what he says is, even greater than my physical hunger and my physical thirst in this hot area, my soul is hungering and thirsting even more than my physical body. God, I want you because in my life it feels like I'm in this dry, parched wilderness. Let me share this with you. Sometimes God will bring you to a wilderness in your life with relationships or your job or something else because he wants you to focus on what's most important. See, if your life is going, let's just say, okay or fine, then a person that eats rocks will just keep eating rocks. That's fine. I don't need anything different. This is working. So you know what sometimes God allows? Sometimes he allows us to go into a wilderness period in our life. Why? Because then you can look and go, what am I eating? Why am I living my life like this? Why? Because if that was the answer, then it would help you through the wilderness. But God brings you to a wilderness to show you that only he can bring you out of a wilderness. He causes you to seek him because he is your greatest need. You know, the word of God is so rich. And I understand this, that there are times where like, well, Jim, if I open the Bible, I'll get to a certain point and be like, Ezekiel 14:15. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, they ravage it and it made it desolate. So no one could pass through because of the beasts. I don't know what that means. Yeah, neither do I. I just kind of flip to it really fast. And I think some people, they play Bible roulette, like, okay, here we go. Read through a book. Give it some context. Read through a psalm. Read through one of the gospels. We're going through Matthew right now. It's okay. You can read ahead of the pastor. You'll get to the end of the gospel months ahead of me. Maybe even a year ahead of me. But if you're like, I'm struggling, hey, get a version of the Bible that is understandable for you. The reason we use the ESV and not the King James is most people can't understand the King James, not because the King James Bible has no worth. We just live in a society where English is on the decline, not on the increase. So I think at some point in time, the ESV language Bible may be difficult for some people. And then we'll have to go to a version that's understandable. Here's the thing. We have to go to a version where the truth isn't watered down, yet it is understandable for the reader. So if the version of the Bible that you're reading, you don't get it, get a version you understand. So that you can feast on God's word. God wants you to. You know, in Psalm 119, I got a bunch of Psalm 119 verses, but let me call out just a few of them here. This is Psalm 119, verse 40. The psalmist writes, "Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." I'm longing. Do you long for God's word? Do you long to meet with God's people and to be in God's presence? Here's another Psalm 119 verse. Psalm 119 verse 103. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." The psalmist is saying that when I read your words, it's even sweeter than honey in my mouth. Wow, that seems really sweet. Yeah, if you've ever experienced the comfort of God's word at a low time in your life, and you read it and you're going, "That's exactly what I needed," then you've experienced the sweetness of God's word when life was bitter. Jeremiah the prophet says this in Jeremiah 15:16. "Your words are found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." God's word can be a delight and a joy to you. Joe and I were just talking about this morning. We're just talking about the joy of God's word. And when it just hits you right where you needed it, and it satisfies that hunger. Okay, satisfaction. Can we talk about, we talked about worldly satisfaction and how it doesn't satisfy. Can we talk about what Jesus is saying here? "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Everybody good?
We good?
We finally lost the... All right, now we know it was the bulb. Great. It's awesome. If you were asleep... Yeah. This is great. You're awake for the last little push here in the study. This is good. Jesus can come back at any time. Twinkling of an eye, faster than that sound hits your ears. So, listen, we talk about eternal things because eternity is soon for every person that's alive today. Everyone. For some it's eternal life, and for some it's eternal death. It's all up to them. Will they accept Jesus' sacrifice, the innocent son's sacrifice, or will they with pride go, "I don't need him, I'm good enough"? Okay, then you, instead of Jesus' death being enough for you, you will have to eternally die for yourself. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why wouldn't you just take the death that has been given for you? Why wouldn't you receive Christ? And here's the thing, you have to humble yourself. You have to let pride die. You have to admit you can't do it. See, to be truly satisfied, there is a Greek word picture, and here's the picture. Animals feeding at a trough. Have you seen animals at a trough? Like they're just like, they don't care. They don't care. I mean, what they may care about is I can't get into the trough, and they'll like scoot each other over and get to the trough. And then they're just eating. They are in heaven, if you will. Like they're just like, everything's great, I'm just feasting. Now, animals in a trough, that may be difficult to understand, or maybe you're not around that kind of thing. Okay, so how about this? Post-Thanksgiving dinner, right? Come on. You know it. You know it, Thanksgiving, and you're just like, ooh, carve off that and slather the gravy on and get the stuffing and just like the, oh, so good. And then you're just, oh, these are just so wonderful, and you're eating it. And all of a sudden, like this, like, I mean, they call it comfort food for a reason, right? And you're just going, oh, and then if you've done it right, there you are, just, you know, maybe less than an hour later, just like, oh. And you're just like, you're out. You're mouth breathing, you're drooling, you're just going for it. You're sated, you're stuffed, you're at peace. You know, you're not like, oh no, like Kim Jong-un, like he could stick a nuclear warhead on a rocket and nuke us. And you don't care after Thanksgiving dinner. You know why? Because you're satisfied. Oh no, the politics of our country, they're just so, you're satisfied. You're like, the gravy was awesome. I loved it. You're not thinking about in that moment, oh, my family's falling apart. There are moments when we are satisfied where it's like the other things of this world. It's not that they don't exist. It's just that we can't control them and we stop worrying about them. Do you understand? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they will be satisfied. God will give you that peace and satisfaction. In some ways, will put you to sleep when it comes to certain areas of your life that you've been worrying about that you have no control over. You just need to go to sleep on those things. You don't need to stress about them. God's got it. But how can you not stress about it? You got to be full. Got to be full and be satisfied. It's like a fussy baby who needs to be fed. You know, they just want, if a baby's hungry, they will let you know that they're hungry. Hungry! Like, and they don't care what time it is. They don't care about offending you. They don't care how you feel about them being hungry. They're just hungry and they're going to let everybody know. But have you noticed this? What happens after they're fed? Usually, they're happy. They sleep. Look at this. Look at this cute little... Oh, it's not there. Look at that right there. That baby right there. There we go. That baby right there is... she's not here. She was here last service, 13 years after that photo was taken, our teenager. And that's Jaya, just a few days old, fresh from the hospital. And she'd just been fed, and it's just like full-blown drooling on mom's shoulder. And like the arm, like if you look at the arm, I love it. Because it's like, you know, there's those moments where they grip your hair, or they'll like grab your face or something, or pull your lips or whatever. But then there's those moments where they're just like, they're satisfied. The bottle, and like you're like, are you done? And you're just like... like their lips are still in the bottle position. You know why? It's that word satisfied. They are doing so well. They are not worried about the mortgage of the house. They're not worried about their next meal. They're not worried about anything. You know why? Because they are satisfied. And that even greater than a baby that's been fed and is just like, I love you. I love you. I love you who feed me. Like, you're great, parental unit. Like, you're wonderful. Their arms are just limp, and they're just close to their parent. That's what God wants to do with you, but you have to draw close to Him. How do you draw close to Him? You draw close to His Word. You draw close to others who love God's Word. And when you do, you'll sense the pull of God, and you'll start to realize you hunger more now than you ever did for His Word. It's a hunger and a thirst that increases because He always satisfies you, and you look forward to God fulfilling your greatest need day after day after day. You know, I'm so thankful that God doesn't leave us hungry. But you and I can leave ourselves hungry. Let's not do that. Let's not stand before a feast and starve ourselves. I pray, please, do not let this be a meal that you have now, and then you don't get another meal until who knows when. There's a quote that I didn't share last service that I'd like to share this service. I think it's important because... This won't be the last church that some of you go to. When you go to a church, don't look to be entertained. If somehow the speaker makes you laugh or keeps your attention and you don't fall asleep, then praise the Lord, that's great. But don't make being entertained your primary focus for why you go to church. J.I. Packer, in his book here, we have a quote. Actually, I'll read the quote. It'll be on the back wall here. The quote is "The Quest for Godliness." Let me read this. Doctrinal preaching, that's teaching what the Bible says, not what I feel, not what the world says is popular. Doctrinal teaching, teaching the Bible, certainly bores the hypocrites. Teaching the Bible bores the hypocrites. But it is only doctrinal preaching that will save Christ's sheep. The preacher's job is to proclaim the faith, not to provide entertainment for unbelievers. I'm not here to be entertaining for unbelievers, and neither should any pastor that you ever find yourself under. He goes on and he says, in other words, to feed the sheep rather than to amuse the goats. We live in a world that's trying to entertain you. Stop eating rocks. And go for the pure word of God and let God feed you. Don't look to be entertained. Look to be fed. God bless you. Let's pray. Worship team's going to come on up. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you that your word is true. We thank you that it is meat in due season. We thank you for your word that tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Yes, Lord, you are good. But we have to taste you to see if you're good. I pray, Lord, that we would. I pray for those here who might be listening who are not believers. I pray, Father, that you would stir in their hearts. I pray that they would look at their lives differently, that they would look and go, wait, am I eating rocks? That they would look to see if what they're consuming in their life, physically, digitally, relationally, if it's spiritually building them up or if it's spiritually tearing them down, causing their hearts to be hard towards God. I pray that for both the unbeliever and the believer, because we can accept you, Jesus, and then go back to eating rocks. We know how good you are. We know how good you have been to us. We know what it's like to taste of your goodness. And yet, oh Lord, there's times where we go back to eating the sand and the gravel of this world. Forgive us, and Lord, please change our hearts. Cause us to crave you. Cause us to desire you. Cause us to be around those that also feel that same way. Jesus, thank you that you, the innocent Son, gave yourself for us, the guilty, so that we could be righteous before God the Father. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.